Cool. Dave, thank you very much. I love you, man. So, yeah, it's really nice to be here, everyone. My name's Dave Jones. That's my wife, Chloe, there. Yeah, we just got parents' permission. Last week, woo! I'm not 16, I'm 26. We've been married for almost 3 years, and we're very happy. Chloe, you're the best wife in the world. Move on. It's really great to see you all, and thank you for giving me the time to speak to you. 2 weeks ago, on Friday, I was involved in putting on a Churches Together youth event in Maidenhead in the local leisure centre. We had Linz West, who's one of our River Church missionaries, come down and do a gig, and 146 young people gave their lives to Jesus. So that's really cool. And then the week before that, Chloe and I were out in Uganda, and we saw another one of our missionaries who's a friend of ours called Hannah, and she works with an organization called Revelation Life, who are an NGO out there, and they basically spend every morning, well, they'll soak first for an hour, and they'll go out and just walk around three main slums which they operate in, and they just hug babies, befriend the mamas, and then just love, basically. So we went around with them. I was thinking, man, what's the fruit of this? It's great, but you know, there's a lot of resource just being poured into what essentially is just walking around and saying hi to people. And in the afternoon, you see the fruit of that, where they have discipleship for all the mamas who have become Christians. They're seeing, on average, one person saved a day at the moment, which is fantastic. And then they do soaking and kids club with the children. So you see all these kind of street kids from baby age to 10, 11, early teens. And they're just all just encountering the Lord, just soaking, and it's just absolutely wonderful. And they do a mobile medical unit out there. And last week, well, actually no, it's 2 weeks now, they just had a recent set of baptisms, and 30 people just got baptized outside the witch doctor's house in the little river. Three of the witch doctor's family got baptized. People manifesting demons during the baptism service itself. It's like, you know, it's real kingdom stuff. And so I just tell you these things just to kind of just stir us that, you know, God is on the move. And it's just so fun to be a part of what he's doing in this day. So, that's by way of introduction. Everyone repeat after me. I am amazing. Amazing. Some of you are just going, oh man, I'm not sure if that's good. God's amazing. Everyone repeat after me. I am amazing. God is big. He's real. He's in a good mood. And he loves me. Come on, that's good. I've just been going around recently just saying to myself all the time, I'm amazing. So, hey everyone, I'm amazing. Because I think it's so easy to listen to either kind of almost this false humility that's kind of got into the church, which is, oh, you know, I'm a sinner, woe is me, the devil's trying to get me, I'm under attack, brother, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we kind of have this kind of mindset, whereas actually God thinks we're absolutely amazing because we're his masterpiece. And what kind of glory does it give to an artist if you look at their painting and you say, that's a piece of rubbish? Jesus was the model, and God painted me looking at Jesus. And I'm his masterpiece, and I'm absolutely amazing, and you guys are amazing, and we're all amazing. That's cool, isn't it? Because it's like, God's always trying to tell us who we are, and the devil's always trying to tell us who we're not. He's always like, oh, you're this, all this kind of condemnation, you come under it. All of creation is groaning for us to get who we are, and to see us revealed on the face of the earth. I think it's just us that we just need to get who we are. We just need to believe that he is who he says he is, and that we are who he says we are. It's like, I can listen to me, or I can listen to God. I can listen to these circumstances, or I'll just be like, hey God, why don't I just believe what you think? So, I was given the topic today to talk on Love never fails. I understand that you guys are working through kind of a series on 1 Corinthians 13, and I was given the topic, love never fails. So, question, what else never fails? Just, you can call out stuff. You can't say God. Truth, that's good. Anything else? Anything that doesn't fail? It's actually quite tricky. Well, I came up with these. We always need sleep, so that never fails. That's a truth. We always need food and water and those kind of needs. Physics, gravity, that's pretty much a constant in this life. And that's like obviously anti-gravity. And there's the sun. And obviously that never fails. Hopefully, within not that soon. And so that kind of got me then thinking. I was thinking, that's a really interesting phrase, actually, that love never fails. Shall I just read the passage? There's 1 Corinthians 13. It's, you know, obviously one of the, just the greatest passages, maybe in Scripture. It's absolutely just wonderful. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burnt, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. So when Paul says you are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if you don't have love, they actually use those gongs in pagan temples. And so it's kind of, it's referring to that. It's quite an offense, you know, if you kind of, you can live this life, which can be a, you know, a Christian life. You know, I can do the prophecies, I can do the healing, look at me, I give loads of money, but you don't have love. It's just, you've completely missed the point, because the whole point of it is love. And then it goes on to describe love, which is an absolutely fantastic, just kind of mental checkpoint, which you can have just when living life. So it goes, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant. And I love this because when I just live my life, it's really helpful because you're just going along and you can kind of like feel yourself just becoming really, really impatient with someone. But then it's like, hang on a second, love is patient. Or if I'm not kind, it's then, well, Dave, actually love is kind and I'm always going to choose the way of love. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. And then into this context, we have this little line, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are gifts of tongue, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. So, love never fails. We're basically wired for love. Scripture, especially the book of 1 John, is really, really clear that God himself is love. He exists within Trinity, which is a loving relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we, humanity, are birthed out of love. In the same way that a child is the product of love between like a husband and wife, humanity is the product of like God's love. And so we are made in his image, we're wired for love. And we can just see that just by the way that society operates. Pretty much every other song in the whole of human history is about love. You know, everything that's in the charts is about love. Not everything, but loads of things. People are obsessed with it. But the problem is, so at first glance we're like, yeah, your love never fails. But actually, we kind of, in the world, we see kind of a flawed example of love. Because everything's about love, yet the reality is, at the moment in the UK, 50% of marriages end in divorce. And so it's kind of like, you know, actually, love's let me down. But then I was kind of thinking, is it actually love that's let me down? Or is it, well, not me personally, but, you know, seems to be letting people down. Or is it that people have let love down? Or maybe when we've thought about love, we've kind of had the wrong idea of what God's intention for love was. Is everyone with me? I made a PowerPoint, by the way. It's like, you guys should be privileged because I never ever do this. This morning I thought, I'm going to do a PowerPoint. So it's quite remedial, I have to warn you. But there's a surprise in there for you as well. It's really not that great. So just to warn you. So, obviously God is love. And what does love look like? Well, you can go to the next slide. Love looks like this. Love is hanging on a tree. That's like God's definition of love. And this morning, I don't want to build a theology of the love of God. I want to kind of unpack some kind of things about just what it means to walk in the fact, in the security of the fact that love, and God's love specifically, never fails. But just kind of, as this is a foundation, the fall happened because of love. He gave us free will because he wanted us to be in a loving relationship, and you can't force anyone to love you. And I think the whole point of the incarnation, of the cross, is God demonstrating his love. What he did, he cut a promise with mankind. He said, I love you so much that I'm going to come to earth to give you guys full access to my heart, and I'm going to basically commit myself, and I'm going to seal it in blood, because that's what a covenant is, that I'm going to be committed to you for the rest of eternity. You're a flawed, ever-changing being, but I'm going to commit myself to you, and you're going to be my bride. Because that's what essentially marriage is. You commit yourself to unconditionally love forever a flawed, ever-changing person. And that's what God did. And he came to earth, and the people who he created, they spat at him, and they jeered him, and they tortured him, and they murdered him. And they weren't even asking for forgiveness. And in that moment, Jesus looked at them, and he modeled what his kind of love is, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's like the ultimate demonstration of like God's love. And it was put to the test then, and it passed the test then. So, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus, I just want to thank you that you love us. And I just want to thank you that your love is just so consistent. And that because of what you've done on the cross, we never have the right to question whether or not you love us. Okay, amen. So, God loves us. And his love never fails. Because also, he's a father. I was going to say something really quick about like just God's father heart for us. Jesus, when he prayed the Lord's Prayer, he opened with a history-changing statement. He should have started with my Father who art in heaven, but he didn't. He said, our Father. And we just whiz over that so easily when we pray that prayer. But in that moment, what he did, he identified the disciples and just the people around him. Said, they said, teach us how to pray. And he goes, okay, start like this. Call God Dad. And in that moment, when he just said, our Father, history changed, and suddenly we could call God Father. And it's the Spirit that cries in us, Daddy, God. It's the Spirit of adoption. We're now sons and daughters of God. And God loves us so much as a father. So, anyway, God's love is consistent. That's a good point. That's a good word, isn't it? Thank you. I stole off Colin. All right, so here's some reasons why love never fails. I've pretty much said the first one, which is that God's love is consistent. Also, who's ever hung out with God and, you know, just been in a worship time, or God's spoken to you and God says, I don't love you. Or like, you're just a piece of rubbish. Or, hey, I've just encountered God. Now I want to go and punch someone in the face. You know, or go and be really angry at someone. It doesn't work like that. Everyone I've met and every encounter that I've had with the Lord personally, God has just been like, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Come on, you can do it. You need to forgive that person. And it's just so good, and it's so full of light, and it's so full of life, and it's so full of love. And so, number one, why does his love never fail? Just because it doesn't. It's just consistent, and that's who he is. Okay, that's that point. Number two. Yes, time for a slide. Woohoo! God's love is the strongest it's the strongest thing to root our identity to. In this life, everybody is living for success. Everybody wants to be a success. You want to make your life feel like it's been worth living. And the way that we judge success is by big in our culture. It's by, I've got a big car, I've got a big salary, I've got a big job, I've got a big responsibility, I led loads of people to the Lord. It's like we judge success by big. And the reason we all want to be successful is because fundamentally we all want to feel valued. But the thing is, God's love has valued us. The price that's on our heads is the price of Jesus. And so at the foundation of our being, love never fails, because we can say we are a success and we are valuable because we are one of the people on the planet that love God back. It's like we got it. We worked it out. We love him back. And so it's like whatever happens in this life, whether or not we're successful or we're not successful, like we know where, how things are going to be kind of for the next few billion years. Is everyone with me? It's like we love God and that qualifies us to rule and reign with him in the next life as well as this life. Okay, so we're a success at the foundation of our being. So that's one of the reasons why love never fails. The next reason is, behaviorally, when you choose to love and to live a life of love, it's a lot less tiring to live a way of love as opposed to behavior that's rooted in fear. So for instance, if I am encouraging, and if I am kind, and if I am a gentle person, and if I'm patient, and if I'm friendly, and if I'm compassionate, and if I develop others and build the others up, which you can only do when you have, well, you can only do consistently and sustainably if you have a resource of love within yourself, then that is a lot less tiring and just a happy way to live than, say, if I'm not living from the way of love, which is competitive or self-promoting or easily offended, or avoiding people, or controlling people. Those kind of behaviors are what you do when you're trying to protect yourself because you're fearful, but it's a tiring way to live. But Jesus comes, and he models what he did on the cross, but he also just came and he gave dignity to others, and he washed the disciples' feet, and he came and he said, you know, if you want to gain your life, you lose it. Come to serve. That is just like the most freeing way to live ever. But also, just practically, it's a lot more emotionally less tiring than when you're constantly trying to compete with other people. Good word? Come on, thank you. I'm amazing. But what about if you don't give glory to God? Well, that's ridiculous. God always gets the glory. I'm going to give him my crown. Definitely. And I do give him, and that's just a complete ridiculous thing to think that someone wouldn't give glory to God. But what glory does it give to God to think that I'm not amazing? I love you so much. You're amazing. Another reason why love never fails is because people notice a difference in consistent love. My downstairs neighbor, his name is Dave, and he's a crazy, crazy man. He's like seriously crazy. He's in a wheelchair and he's in his 60s, and we'd met him when we moved in, and a week later he had a black eye because he'd been in a fight in town. When we got back from holiday, not this time, but about a year ago, he had a black eye again because he got in another fight. He's just crazy, crazy guy. We've had arguments with him, and we've had times where he's been really, really generous to us and really loving. He's called our flatmate the B word. For doing absolutely nothing. Because basically he parked in a slightly wrong place and he couldn't get past. And instead of just doing what a normal person would do, which is, hey, excuse me, can you please move your car? He's like, you unconsiderate beep! That. So he's like absolutely like just a really interesting person to live with. And just recently, last week, he said, I really want to come to church with you guys. So he knows that I work for a church. And like I've just always made a decision, just to, even when he's being absolutely ridiculous, just to try and be as kind and as loving and as peaceful and as patient as possible. And he's just like started saying, you know what, I really want to come to church with you guys. And he asked me just 2 days ago, he goes, Dave, I really want to come to church with you today. I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to the Maidenhead one. And he's like, oh, okay, maybe next week. And it's just, I just really was feeling like, wow, like love, it makes a difference. People notice it. The same example is that Mike Hajinski, there's this guy who's on the big year, and he was just telling me his testimony the other day, and he's actually an amazing guy. He's just got a crazy story of when he was a teenager in his late teens, early 20s, just doing every single kind of drug under the sun. His family were involved in witchcraft, and now he's just completely on fire for Christian, works for an Anglican church over in Essex. He's just an amazing guy, and his testimony boiled down to the fact that there's this girl who invited him to church, who consistently, for a few years before that, was just the most loving person he'd ever met, and was just always nice to him, no matter what he threw back at her. Love doesn't fail, because it's the way just to win people. It's just so consistent. And you know, that's what we see just in Uganda. And they've just seen these 30 baptisms with Hannah, and they've been loving people for like the last year, and they just go and love unconditionally. Love's awesome. Okay, how long have I got left? 2 minutes. Okay. How do we live a life full of the love of God? Next one. Yay! And there's the surprise. Teach mod! You ledge. Okay. Because Chloe and I have a little house now, I kind of have this interest in gardening, which I never had before. And I say that, if you come and look at our garden, it's an absolute state. But I kind of like just look at the plants now and flowers and stuff in a way that I never did before. In kind of a way that is like, I wonder how I can make this better, as opposed to, wow, plant, who cares? You know? And the Lord's been speaking to me a lot through gardening. And the other day, I was watering this flower, which we hadn't watered for ages, and it absolutely looked a mess. It was just so sorry looking, and it was just completely malnourished. And he said, that's what it's like for you if you don't drink me. He said, that's what it's like for you if you don't spend time with me. And I was like, of course. The best way to look after that plant is just to water it daily. And we know that with stuff like that. The best way to look after ourselves physically is to sleep daily and to eat and drink daily. But for some reason, we think that we don't need to drink and eat spiritually on a daily basis. We think, oh yeah, we'll hang out with God, and then like a week later, we'll be at church and we'll be in this really like bad place. And it's like, oh, we'll try and hang out with God, and you'll just feel a million miles away, and you'll be like, oh, whatever. But the reality is, spiritually, it's because you've wilted. And you're like, whereas if you're just in that place of just getting watered and fed every single day, then it's just like, whew, and you can grow like a big sunflower. That's basic. And it's the same with relationships. The relationships that are the most fruitful and the most blessed and the richest are the ones that you invest the most time with. And so, guys, I want to say it's kind of like the serious, kind of with a serious tint on. If we want to see happen what we want to see happen in this area, in our lives, we want to see a move of God, and we want to see people saved, and we want to see our communities impacted with the love and the power of God, then we need to get serious with our relationship with the Lord. We've got to take ourselves more seriously. We've got to take our relationship with God more seriously. I take my marriage with Chloe seriously. So I put boundaries, I make boundaries around it. So practically, you know, we have date night, things like that, because boundaries, they communicate value. It's like we need to boundary time in with the Lord. It's like this time of the day is time when I'm switching my mobile phone off. This time of the day is time when I'm not going to let emails creep in or housework creep in, because we're showing that we value our time with the Lord. And we value our own spiritual growth and the people that we're becoming. Is that okay? And lastly, how to live a life of love, I believe. It's just to choose never to judge anyone. In Revelation, obviously Satan is like called, you know, the one who steals, kills and destroys and stuff like that. But he's also called the accuser of the brethren. And that word accuse means to categorize. And so what like I feel like the enemy loves to do is just to put us in a box. I say, you're this kind of person, therefore you can't be that kind of person. You know, it's a lot more subtle. And I just feel like it's so easy when we just live our lives to put people in boxes. Oh, that person's a horrible person. Or that person's, you know, messed up. Or that person's like this, you know. And you just categorize them. But what I think God does is he never categorizes us, because he sees everything. So he sees the reasons why people have done stuff. and he sees the brokenness behind their stupid decisions. And I just feel like just choosing the way of love is just to choose never to judge people, and just to always just see the best in people, and just to never kind of categorize people, and just always think like, God, what do you think about this person? It's like a really simple point. I just wanted to say it. And lastly, I think, like, if you want to live a life consistently that's rooted in the never-failing love of God, and you're finding it difficult to love God, some of you will be one of those people who, you know, loving God is so easy. You're just in the worship. It's, I love you, God, and God's loving you back, and it just comes so naturally. Others of you, for whatever reason, are just like, oh, I'm not really feeling it. In my head, I love you, but I don't feel it. I've never experienced it. Then I just want to encourage you to contend in prayer for breakthrough with your ability to love God. Because Mike Bickle basically says that there's anointing, and it was on David, and it should be on the church as the bride of Christ. It's what's called an anointing to love. And I think breakthrough comes, you know, Jesus, one of the ways that breakthrough comes is just through persistence, through bugging God, through prayer. You know, Jesus says, keep knocking and the door will be open. And there's that kind of, you know, thing of just like warfare, stirring yourself. The kingdom suffers violence, and the violent, you know, take it by force. It's about kind of passion. It's about kind of a focus, a drive, until to not be satisfied until you see something. And I want to say, like, just to contend for experiencing and walking in the love of God, you know, in our lives. Because if you're not walking in that, then you've missed it, because it's all about love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. So if we're not walking that love relationship with God, we have, on a level, missed it. Not that we won't walk in salvation, but that's God's heart as a parent, to love us. The end. Mm-hmm.